We come now to lesson number 50 on our course in soteriology. And we're continuing with the doctrine of calling as far as a basic division is concerned. And in this lesson, we're dealing with the evidences of regeneration. Now, regeneration properly comes under the doctrine of calling, at least in my opinion. But in any theologian's opinion, it certainly would be in unity with the doctrine of calling. In this lesson, I want to speak particularly concerning evidences of regeneration. Now, the new birth or regeneration is a spiritual work of God. It is not something that man does, like building a building or doing a religious work or activity. It is something that God does, and therefore it is an invisible work. It does, however, produce some very visible evidences. The Lord pointed this out in John chapter 3 and verse number 8. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now he says you hear the wind, you see evidences of the wind, but you don't actually see the wind coming. You can't look up and by beholding the air say, "Here comes the wind," or "There goes the wind." You can't say that's what it's coming from unless you know something about the weather. But the Lord is not giving us some sort of a scientific argument here. He's just using what the man normally understands and sees to illustrate what he's talking about. But he says that you hear the sound of it. You know, here recently in Lawton, we had 100-mile-an-hour winds for up to 100 miles an hour for nearly 2 hours. And the sound was literally terrifying, and lines were coming down all over town. And out in the alley beside our house, we could see the trees burning where the wind was blowing the trees down against the lines and setting the tree limbs on fire. And trees were going down all around us. And so even though we could not see the wind, we could see all kind of evidences of it. That's what the Lord is using as an illustration. So while we cannot see regeneration or the new birth resulting from the calling of God, there are some very real evidences that are readily seen or sensed or realized. And in this lesson, we want to consider some of those evidences. Now, while the regenerate man does not reach immediate maturity, that means he is not born full grown like a wasp, and these things are not immediately seen in their best light or their fullest evidence. We're not claiming that at all, but we're saying that there is a propensity toward the things that I'm going to deal with here. And I want to touch upon 9 things that are basic, simple evidences of regeneration. Number one, and perhaps the most obvious thing, is the ability to rest in the finished work of Christ. The unsaved man, the unenlightened man who becomes concerned about his eternal condition, and this often happens, sometimes this happens through the preaching of the Word, will find it his very nature to try to do something to get himself right with God. He invariably wants to perform some kind of an activity. That is human nature. But on the other hand, or to the contrary, the regenerate man repents of all the hope that he ever had in himself, whereas he may have at one time felt he could do something. Now he is equally sure that there is nothing that he can possibly do that will make any difference. But he finds that there is a peace in Christ that he never experienced before. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." Now, I'm not talking in this verse about what Paul is saying, let us do, but I'm talking about what he speaks of here as being the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. This is the very essence of the beginning or the foundational work that is performed in man and that is evidenced in man when he is regenerated. He repents of dead works that are thought of as being a hope of heaven, and he sees those things as being filthy rags before God, and he rests in what Christ has done. And then he ceases from any future efforts to justify himself. Now, by justifying, I'm talking about being right with God, being legally innocent or right or vindicated or vindicatable. You know, the natural man, if you begin to talk to him about his eternal hope or his salvation, one of the most common things for him to do is to defend himself, to try in some way to justify himself. He may say, I'm as good as the next guy. He may say, whatever I'm doing, you have done. He might say, I know I'm not as good as I ought to be, but there are a lot of people who are worse. All sorts of things like this. But when the Spirit of God gives him life, when his heart is made right with God, there is a whole different philosophy that seizes upon his soul. And while there may be some residue of false teaching from the past that may from time to time cause his mind to function and his mouth to speak, there will be a basic tendency or trend in this man's heart that will be in alignment with Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. And there Paul says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This man does not work. He does not struggle. He does not strive to do something to right himself with God, but he rather believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. He says, in his heart, I'm a poor sinner, and Christ died for poor sinners. He gave his blood for poor sinners. That is his hope. And so he rests. He learns to rest in that. If he looks to anything else, I'm not talking about the residue of the education, the false education that he might have that sometimes grips upon his mind, and especially in religious argument. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about those moments of quiet before God when only he and God are present. If he looks to anything other than Christ or more than Christ or anything to augment what Christ has done, then it is contrary to the evidence of regeneration. The evidence of regeneration in that sort of case is really not present. The second thing that is an evidence of the work of regeneration, the effect of calling having taken its place, is that there is the witness of the indwelling Spirit of God in him. Now, we're not talking about some kind of super filling or super evidence of a spiritual gift or speaking in tongues or prophesying. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about that simple, basic evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God in that man. Scripture insists that regeneration is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes and enters into a man, the work that has been done there and that is done there is the Holy Spirit. It is not to be thought of as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is no such thing. But it is the new birth. It is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. It is the birth of the Spirit. He is born of the Spirit. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9, the Scripture said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so there is no such thing as saved people waiting for the Spirit of God to enter them. If they are saved, the Spirit of God is in them. The Bible is very, very clear upon that. Not only so, but there is also no such thing as the person with the Spirit of God in him who is waiting to be saved. The two things go together. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is the Spirit in us It bears witness with us that we are the children of God. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us." He abides in us by the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit, that great and unquestionable evidence of regeneration. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit." These things go together. They are not steps or rungs on a ladder. They are the work of God, and they invariably and unquestionably go together. The entrance of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Secondly, there is, this is not some abstract, mystic feeling. So many times people think of the presence of the Holy Spirit as some sort of a strange, ecstatic, or eccentric feeling, or something that equates to or parallels an experience that someone else has had. One lady who was a professing Christian and whose husband was not said, "I told my husband when I was saved, my hair just stood right up on end." And we were visiting in this home, and it was sort of an amazing thing, because this man was just as bald-headed as he could be. And if he had to have the experience of his hair standing up on end, or at least hair on his head, he was just in real trouble, because it wasn't going to happen. But that's not what we're talking about. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so one of the great evidences of the regeneration of God, or the new birth, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is by and only by this indwelling that God performs his work in us. In other words, how does God make us a believer? The Holy Spirit in us. How does God make us repentant? The Holy Spirit in us. It is the work of God that does that. It is regeneration. Nothing complicated about it. Very, very simple. It is, of course, not understandable to us, for we do not know how the Spirit of God brings peace and faith within our heart, but the reality of its being there is a very simple thing. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure." This is stated in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In other words, the activities of our life that are proper, that are the pleasure of God, or that please God, are done by God working in us. He hath begun a good work in us. He continues that work in us. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thirdly, there is a readiness to accept God's Word. Initially, this is worked out or is done by the instrumentality of the Word. Now, I do not mean to imply, and this sometimes seems to be a very sticky point or a difficult issue with some people, I do not intend to imply that the Holy Spirit is placed in our hearts through the ministry of the Word. What I do mean to indicate is that the Spirit of God works in our heart directly, causing us to receive, to perceive, to embrace that which is stated in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not work in us to have repentance and faith without there being any information fed into us about the Word of God. But at the same time, he does not work through that medium. He uses it as an instrument. In other words, the Holy Spirit, in connection with the preaching, the teaching, though it may even be past. In other words, a man may have heard a message from the Word of God a week ago, And then the Holy Spirit, and this I'm not saying is the normal thing, but it's an illustration. The Holy Spirit one night in the quiet of the night, this man is laying upon the bed, and the Holy Spirit lays hold upon his heart, and he begins to think of what he heard, and he is seized upon with conviction, and his heart is broken over his sin, and he is pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this may be done through things that were taught him even as a child by his mother or by the preacher that preached a week before. There is this work of the Holy Spirit that unites itself with the preaching of the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit is there, now listen to me, there is a readiness to accept God's Word. The fighting against the Word of God, which is a natural attribute, is no longer there. I think Paul says this best in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." He has chosen you to salvation. Now notice the means that God uses. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That is this work of regeneration and belief of the truth. They go hand in hand. They work together. And we might say from a divine perspective, cooperatively, though we may not understand how that works together, but God uses this through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He called you by our gospel. But how many times has a preacher stood and preached to someone, calling with all that he had in him, calling as well as he knew how, and the person being called by the gospel responded in no sense, not at all. In fact, he may have openly and intentionally and vehemently rebelled against what he was hearing. But God calls by the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this and opens this dead heart once again, as in the case of Lydia of old, whose heart God opened that she attended or paid attention or listened to the things that were spoken by Paul. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 26 through 28, he shows us how there is a perpetual resistance to Scripture, and it is a clear evidence to any claim of regeneration. And then there is the converse side of that, which is the acceptance of the Word of God. Listen to what he says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep." They do not believe his words. "You're not my sheep, as I said unto you." Now listen. Verse 27 then gives us the other side of that. "My sheep hear my voice." Why? Because the Spirit of God speaks to them. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." How does he do that? The Spirit of God within him draws him. And he says, "They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." They follow me. They follow me. It is that ultimate evidence of the presence and the work of God, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. They are ready to accept the Word of God. Fourthly, there is a sensitivity to and a hatred of our sins. The man who is regenerated not only does not go about to establish his own righteousness. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 10 of those who go about to establish their own righteousness. Why? Because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. How are we made aware of God's righteousness? How is that ignorance canceled or counteracted? It is by the calling of the Holy Spirit, by the entrance of the Holy Spirit. No regenerate person thinks himself sinless. The man who thinks himself righteous is unregenerate. You can count on that in every case. In Romans chapter 7, and verses 14 through 25, the Apostle Paul speaks of his opinion of himself. And then he indicates in this context that that's your condition also. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I mean, that's what the regenerate man knows of himself. Listen to these words. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, the things which I do, I don't approve of them. I look at myself and I say, oh, that wasn't right. For what I do, the things I desire, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. The fact that I wouldn't, that I don't approve of it, that I state that it's wrong, I consent unto the law of God, an indication that the Spirit of God is working there. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Notice, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is a revelation of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing good in me. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would, that I do, or would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul repeats that. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Listen to that. When a man is regenerated, he delights in the law of God. But he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. How does he think of himself? How does he describe himself at this point in his Christian life? Here it is. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, but that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. No unregenerate man does that, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul sets this before us very, very clearly. And he says, O wretched man that I am. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 8 addresses this very same issue, where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The regenerate man knows he is a sinner. James chapter 1 verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And notice how he goes ahead and presses this period home, that we should be a first fruits of his creatures. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so the person has this sensitivity to his own sins and his wickedness and his shortcoming before God. The person this person created after God's nature and in true holiness cannot be blind to his sin. Now think of that. If the nature of God dwells in him, and if he is created after true holiness, how can he not feel a contrast of that sin that is in him? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. This nature that has been placed there causes us to see the sharp contrast of our conduct with what is in the heart and soul of the new man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 and says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How can one who has experienced that, and who is experiencing that, how can they be blind to their sin? How can they be blind to the lust that grips their heart? And then, fifthly, there is a natural love for God. John says, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, how our hearts must cry out, but I don't love him as I should. But if I say to you, do you love him? If you could say anything, but how could I not love him? Surely I love him. He died for me. He gave himself to take away my sins. If that confession is not in your heart, then you do not have the Spirit of Christ. You are not born again. These truths are borne out in many places in your Bible, but let me read just a few of them to you. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God. A natural love for God, not a hatred for what God says, but a love for God. In John chapter 8 and verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. If God were your Father, if you had been regenerated, if you had been born of God, if you had been made a new creature, if you had been made one of His sons. The Bible is just so insistent upon these principles. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 John 4:16 through 19, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have a boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It is just so clearly stated and so insistently stated that there is a love for God that is wrought by regeneration. And then, sixthly, there is the effort and the desire to be obedient to God. An effort and a desire. Now, this does not preclude seasons of failure. Every child of God knows that there are times in his life when he fails. Simon Peter failed the Lord, and he denied the Lord. There's even times of rebellion from time to time in the life of the believer. These things are facts. When David took Bathsheba, certainly you're aware that he knew better. Certainly you have to be aware that he knew he was rebelling against God when he did this. John says in John chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made the fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. What rebellion we find in this man's heart. And yet, so I'm not saying that this rebellion never exists. But what I am saying is that the regenerate heart has that underlying desire, that propensity to obey God. It is his main trend of life. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Jesus answered and saith unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me and make our abode, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. And then we could go on and look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So we just find this insisted upon in the Scriptures. Excuse me. that in the regenerate man there is a basic effort, a propensity toward an effort to obey the Lord God. And then there is the goal of progressive personal purification. Now, some people make a very definite and serious mistake in this area, in that they confuse the effect of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the means of having the Spirit dwell in us. In other words, they say, all right, if the Spirit of God dwells in a man, he does this and this and this, and therefore, if I do this and this and this, if I set out and I discipline myself and I force myself to do these things, then the Spirit of God will dwell in me, or the Spirit of God does dwell in me. But actually, they're putting this thing on backwards. In other words, the evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in us should not be that we force ourselves to do these things, but that we have a desire within our hearts to do these things. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That it is the Spirit of God that motivates us to do those things. It is not the desire of the flesh to go to heaven as opposed to going to hell. Now, the regenerate man never attains perfection. He never does. But he does pursue holiness, and he does grow in grace. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I can remember a time in my life when I was not walking as close to the Lord as I should have been, by a long shot. And one of the things that just tormented my soul during that period of time, that is that I disgraced the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. I just could not get away from that. It was as if it tormented my heart and soul. I am disobeying. I am disgracing. I am living a shame to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. And that's exactly what John says. He purifieth himself. Now, the next thing that I want to call to your attention is the natural love for other believers. Last Sunday, a lady visited in our services, and on the back of her visitor's card, she wrote, "These people, the membership of this church, has the love of God in them." Now, I don't know how she concluded that, but I tell you this, I believe she's right. This is manifested in our church. It has not always been, but I thank God for the fact that it is manifested. And when I see a church where people are squabbling over everything you could imagine, every kind of human and fleshly disagreement that could possibly be imagined, I'm troubled by the reality of the salvation of some of those. And I know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But I want to tell you something, folks, that when we know the Lord, there is a natural love for believers. I've used this illustration in our church, and I want to use it here. Some months ago, in fact, now more than a year ago, we had a young man who came one Sunday morning and sat down in the Sunday school class and listened to the Sunday school class being taught. And there was something that was so clear that occurred to me, and I do not know exactly how I perceived that at the time, but I have become very aware of the reality of it, and there were two things that were very clear to me. Number one, I knew that this young man did not concur with what I was saying. It was obvious, and he was not being smirky or mean or nodding his head negatively or any such thing as that. There was just an expression in his eyes that said, What you're saying is strange to me. I have not heard any such thing. This is not what I have been taught. But at the same time, there was equally an evidence of a kindred spirit. It was a very strange thing, a very strange experience. But as time went on, this was just more and more evident to me that this young man did not agree mentally with what I had to say, but that there was a kindred spirit, and we became great friends. And he later presented himself for baptism, though he had been baptized by another entity, but he presented himself for baptism here and became an active member during the short period of time that he was allowed to live in this city. And even after he had gone, he went and united with another church at my recommendation, and recently sent another young man to be here in our congregation during a short period of time while he's stationed here at Fort Sill. But there was a love among the people of God, and there was a spirit of unity there. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, this, of course, is something that the Lord says is evident to other men. But the point is this, that it is not a false evidence. It is a true evidence. If you have love one to another, ye are my disciples. Ye are my followers. Ye are my true followers, those who subscribe to what I teach and indeed what I am. The Holy Spirit also taught by the inspiring the Apostle John as he wrote, taught that it was absolutely a necessary evidence. If you say, "I'm a Christian, but there's not a church in the country that I want to have anything to do with." You've seen people like that. There's just no place that where there are any people that are as spiritual as I am or who I really feel like I can fellowship with. You really ought to question your regeneration. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." And he goes on in that very same principle to say in John chapter 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, I want to ask you something. Can a man abide in death and also be regenerated? Can he also be one of those that has been effectively called by God and yet abide in death? And I think you would immediately say no. But he said, "He that loveth not the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So an evidence of regeneration is a love for the brethren. Don't take that lightly at all. In the book of John chapter 5, 1 John, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." These two things simply go together. They unite themselves, and they are very, very important for us to be aware of. Now then, the final point that I want to make in this lecture is the pattern of continuance in the faith. Do not underestimate the importance of this. The pattern of continuance in the faith. How do we know that regeneration is real? It is not uncommon, especially in this day and time of great salesmanship in evangelism, and evangelism that is not really evangelism, but indeed is salesmanship, to see people come and identify themselves with the church, sometimes by confession and profession, and other times they go farther and they come by baptism, and then evidences that they are children of God seem to be so plentiful. I mean, they attend church, they go out on visitation, they tithe, and they do, and they say all of the things that children of God ought to say. But then that one day it seems that they just lose interest. It's not as if they are offended and for a little time they back away and then they come back in tears. No, no. They seem to just lose interest. And they go on and they do not continue. In John chapter 8 and verse number 31, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something about this. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." And this word "indeed" here does not mean by works. It means in reality. Truly, you are My disciples. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Continuance may indeed be the great evidence of regeneration. It may be an evidence that goes beyond all other evidences. It means, you know, it's not the means by which we are kept. Never think of that. Don't say, you know, the Arminian looks at this and he says, "Oh, you've finally gotten straight on this matter." If you continue, then are you going to finally and ultimately be saved? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying if you continue, you show the greatest of all evidences that your salvation is real, and that you are genuinely born again. Perseverance, though never perfect, is present with the regenerate person. Now let me say that again. Perseverance, though never perfect, is present with the believer, with the person who has been regenerated and made a child of God, who has been brought into the faith, who has been made a partaker of the faith. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Are we then saved by endurance? That's not the statement at all. He says we are identified, the truth and reality of our regeneration, of our attachment to Christ, which assures our salvation, is identified, or it is evidenced, by our continuance in the faith. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He says God caused you to desire that. But it's not just God that caused you to desire it, but it is God that performs it in you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." He's indicating that this is the great evidence of your salvation, if you continue. 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." This simply means that he does not go on in this practice and participation of sin. Notice, why? "For his seed remaineth in him," and he cannot sin. He cannot live this way because he is born of God. Born of God, regenerated, forbids that one goes on and on and on in this practice of sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Born of God, regeneration, same thing. "Overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And that faith, of course, is the gift of God placed in us through the work of regeneration. Evidences of regeneration. May God bless you.